first bit of encouragement for you this morning. I am not a gifted preacher. Therefore, I am not long-winded. I don't have in my mind a long list of things that I have to get across. But I do want to bring you a challenge this morning. And, of course, that challenge must come from God's Word. So if you'll stand with me in reverence to God's Word, we're going to read a handful of verses from Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14 through 29. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they could cast him out, and they could not." And he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And he brought, and they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell to the ground and walloweth foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into waters and to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch as many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house of his disciples, asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." And see, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the account of Jesus working in this young boy, in this father, in the multitude, and how many lives were changed from this one account. I pray that we today might be changed as well, that you might challenge us with our belief, and that we might cry, "Help thou mine unbelief." We thank you for your word, we thank you for this account, and we thank you for this body you've brought together this morning. In your name we pray, amen. So before this account, Jesus had just come from the Mount of Transfiguration. This was a victorious time, and as Jesus often did, after a victory, he would go to a private place to rest. He would go to renew himself, to pray to God his Father, and often he would send his disciples ahead alone. And here we see that Jesus catching up to those disciples. There's this large multitude. Jesus had already been doing much of his earthly ministry. He had been healing, he had been preaching, he had been teaching. And these multitudes were coming, most of them for one of two reasons. One, to see a show. Who loves a great show? This multitude, many of them were coming to see someone healed, to see Jesus do something that they had probably heard an account of him doing amazing things, and others were following him as a source of truth. That's what his disciples were doing. They were following with Jesus. At this point, we don't know how long, but it's probably been years or at least months into his ministry. And so we had this multitude that was coming together. And Jesus had caught up to his disciples with this multitude. And then we see Jesus in verse 16. He says, "What question ye with them?" He found his disciples with these scribes that were questioning his disciples. We don't know exactly, but we do know that they were probably being critical of his disciples. That maybe they were even questioning who they were, or maybe their source of strength, their authority, ultimately. And when he says, what question ye with them, one of the multitude or one of this group says, Master, I have brought unto thee my son with a deaf spirit. And as he talks about this son not only was not able to speak because of this possession, but it said he also, it would grab him, it would tear him, he would foam, his teeth would gnash, and it was as if he would even cast him into the fire, as we see later. It was his father that came with a desperate need. He came trying to find Jesus, saying, Jesus, ultimately help my son, and he found these disciples. And he even says, he said, I brought him to you, I gave him to your disciples, that they would cast out this spirit, and they could not. So this was a father with his son in a desperate need. He brought him to Jesus, found the disciples, and came to realize that his disciples were not able to do what he had brought him to do, to cast out this spirit. And what was Jesus' response in verse 19? He says, O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. So he was saying, he was basically telling them, I am not going to be here forever. I am here for a limited time. And he asked, how long must I be patient? I imagine this teacher or even a pastor who's standing in front of a multitude or a group, and he's teaching and he's preaching and he's sharing the truth, and that group is not grasping it. They're not understanding it. Their lives are not being changed by this truth. And he says, bring him to me. They brought him to Jesus. They brought this boy to Jesus. And it says, and straightway, or right away, the spirit tore him. He fell to the ground. He wallowed foaming. So immediately that spirit does what this father said was happening. It grabs him, almost what we might think of a seizure. And then Jesus says, asks a very pertinent question, particularly from a medical professional. This is one thing, a question we would ask ourselves. How long is it ago since this came unto him? Or how long has it been going on? And he said, of a child. I imagine this father with this child that he probably carried with him to find Jesus. We don't know how old he was. We do know he was this man's son, so he had a love for him. He had a compassion for him. But he said, of a child. I imagine this boy running around, playing, being normal. But yet, he was now possessed by the spirit. He had lost that function. You know, this boy reminds me of a young man, a young boy named Kojo that we cared for in our hospital. He was about 13 years old. He was brought by his father. He had lost the function or paralysis of his legs for about 4 months. As our pediatrician was talking to him, he was a normal boy. He was playing soccer. He was working in the fields. He was doing everything normal up until 4 months ago, and then it stopped. So after talking, you know, it didn't seem like something that was slowly progressive. It didn't seem like something like an accident. You know, we have kids that fall out of mango trees and those kind of things, maybe hurt their backs. So our pediatrician sent him to Lome, the capital, about 3 hours away, and they did an MRI of his spine and found that he had a tumor that was pressing on his spinal cord, compressing the nerves to his legs. And we did some research. The pediatrician says it looks like cancer, probably a lymphoma that is affecting this, that is causing this. So he says, you know, we don't know the outcome, but we can try some chemotherapy. So he was put him on chemotherapy, 5 days of chemotherapy every 3 weeks, one after the next, after the next. That boy and his father would stay for 5 days to receive this chemotherapy. After four or five treatments, his toes started to move. After a couple more, he was able to start to walk with a walker. I remember him coming to a kids' club where he would take his walker. He would come to a kids' club that was run by the pediatrician's wife, and he would learn about the Bible. After a period of time, he and his father both accepted Jesus Christ because of this problem, because of this need. I imagine this boy with his father very similar to Kojo and his father, where they were at a point of desperation. They said, well, maybe if I go to this hospital that's run by these Americans, maybe they will have an answer that our government-run hospital, doctors didn't have, or that charlatan that could speak with the spirits, that could communicate with the spirits. Those efforts had all failed, and now, just like Kojo and his father, this boy and his father were at a desperate situation. They had no other resource but God's intervention in their lives. And Jesus says, how long has it been going on? The father even expands and says, no, it even casts him into the fire, casts him in the water to kill him, to destroy him. And then he comes with three questions or three statements in verse 22. He says, but if thou canst do anything, so if you have the power, have compassion on us and help us. So he said, Jesus, if you are able to do this, and you love us, you care for us, you have compassion on us, help us. I ask myself that same question. How often when we are in a desperate situation, whether it's finances, what's our relationships, our marriages, our families, our work, whatever it is, when we're in a desperate situation, how often do we say, well, you know, I have this bank account, or I have this insurance, I have this family member, I know this person that can help me. How often do we go to looking at our resources, just as probably this father did, just like Kojo and his father did, going looking at resources? Or how often do we say, you know, God, you are able. You are able to do all things. So in our situation, it's not a matter of God's ability. This man said, if you have compassion on us, or it's a matter of his love or his caring for us, it's a matter of us asking, just as this father did, help us, help us. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. This is very similar to Paul's testimony in Philippians 4:13 that says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What is the key that unlocks that? Our desire, our belief, our faith in God through prayer that will strengthen us, that we can do all things. And here Jesus says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And what is the father's response in verse 24? And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. But he didn't stop with that statement. He then followed up with a question or a plea, help thine unbelief. He said, I believe that you are able to heal my son. You are able to cast out this spirit. But he also made an admission. He said, help thou unbelief. He was admitting that his belief was imperfect, was not complete. He believed Jesus to this point, but maybe he didn't know the rest about Jesus. He is saying, Jesus, help thine my unbelief. I believe as Christians, people who go to church on a regular basis, we have a belief in God. No, God, you can save me. I believe that you are the source of my salvation. But our actions don't portray the truth of our belief in him to affect every other aspect of our life. You know, I think of that lame man that was brought by his four friends to Jesus. They were put down. He was put down through the roof to Jesus. What did Jesus do to him? He did two things to this man, this young man. He said, pick up your bed and walk, and your sins are forgiven. Yeah. Now, why did he heal his body? It would be easy for Jesus to say, your sins forgiven. No one can prove him otherwise. But he said, pick up your bed and walk. That question was posed to my two young girls, Ansley and Ella, in Bible the other day. The question was, which one was easier for Jesus to claim? That this man's sins would be forgiven, or that he was now able to walk, to pick up your bed and walk? Here, I think it's very similar. This man is realizing there is something special about this Jesus, and it's not just that he can heal. He can do other things. He said, Jesus, I believe you can heal my son, but there are other parts that of my belief that need to be expanded, to be improved, to be completed. I think we can all make these same claims. Jesus, I believe this, but help thou mine unbelief. Expand my belief that we might fully understand God and that our belief and our faith might continue to grow. And when Jesus saw that the people came running, verse 25, came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Immediately Jesus' response is, spirit, depart from him. Cast him out. But he didn't just say, cast him out. He said, but never and never return again. That's a reminder to me that God is over in control of the past. He is in control of our present, but he also controls the future. Those things that may be lying before us. And it said, and the spirit cried and rent him sore, and he came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. So basically, the multitude, the group that was watching said, he's dead. And we see Jesus, as he did many times, verse 27, and he took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. So this boy was restored. The thing that this father had brought him to do was completed. But I love how, in God's word, the story is never finished. Verse 28, when Jesus and his disciples came back to the house where they were private, the disciples even had a question. Why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't I do that? No, that's a pretty big question. Why couldn't I have power over this spirit? Why couldn't I cast out this spirit? Why couldn't I heal this child? Well, obviously, because you're not Jesus, right? But when we look at God's word, we realize that things are not always as they initially appear. This is Mark chapter 9 that we're looking at today. But in Mark chapter 6, three chapters before, verse 7, he says, and he called unto him, this is Jesus, called on him 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And verse 13, just a few verses later, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. I think one of the things that was so confusing for the disciples is that the very same thing that Jesus had sent them out to do, had given them power to do, and they had already done, was what this father was asking the disciples to do. And these disciples were saying, why couldn't we do that? We had done it before. We had done it in your power and in your name. Why not this time? And Jesus' response was, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I am led to think that maybe the disciples had become self-assured. Sure. No, as long as I touch the child this way, and as long as I say these things, and then I do this, they'll be healed, or that spirit will be cast out. I question ourselves in our Christian walks, in our Christian lives, how often do we fall into routines? You know, God, as long as I say this, you'll answer. Or there's this neighbor that has, now they're obviously lost. And a couple years ago, I had another neighbor that was lost, and I said this and this, and they were revealed to the truth. And they accepted Jesus Christ, and now their life has changed. I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to go to the same verses. I'm going to say the same thing. I'm going to pray with them, expecting all the same. But the question to me this morning is this. Is it the methods? Is it the things we say, the things we do, or is it the source of our strength? Jesus' answer to his disciples was that this can come to pass or can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. What is prayer and fasting? Is asking of God his work, his intervention in our lives. And what's the fasting? You know, many of us don't go past many meals, but what's the purpose of fasting? It's It's a fervent, desirous, living passion for something, so much so that we are willing to not eat because of our focus on that one thing. When we are at a point of desperation, just like Kojo and his father, what is our response? What is our source of hope? What do we go to? Do we use all our resources that are available to us? Or do we go to the source of our strength, source of our hope? Do we go in prayer? Do we go in fasting? How often are we so impassioned with something that we are just controlled by it and say, God, we need your intervention. We need your work in our lives. Second, if we've prayed and he's worked in our lives, how often are we a testimony of his faithfulness, of his power, so that others might also learn from our belief, from our hope that we have? In Togo, that's what we try to do. There are many patients, many people that we can't help. Maybe they have advanced cancer, or maybe they have a cancer like this boy. We don't know what the future holds for Kojo. We don't know if this cancer will then come back. We don't know the truth of that, but we do know that that physical thing that brought him, that cancer that brought him for a reason, not that he would be healed, but that he would know the truth of the gospel, that he would know who Jesus is, and if that cancer comes back, he would know the hope of the Savior who had saved him, his father as well. Maybe he would go back to his village and tell about Jesus, that he too would be that source of hope, planting those seeds to his village, to his community. One, do we believe? I believe we do, but are we willing to say, Lord, help thou mine unbelief? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that is in it. And I truly believe that these accounts are for all of us, whether we are seeking the truth, whether we need your intervention, your compassion on our lives, or maybe we need a check and have to ask ourselves, do we believe? And if we do,